So let us lift up our hearts together to the Lord. As we know through Jesus Christ, his face is turned towards us. Let us pray. O Lord God, our great God and Father, we do rejoice before you on this holy day. O Lord, we do rejoice in your great salvation, the gift of your grace, which you have so wondrously poured out upon us. Lord, we praise you because you are a joyful God, a God of blessedness, peace, and happiness. And Lord, we thank you that all that you are is all that you are, that there are no divisions or parts within you. And so we know, Lord, that when the scriptures say that you have joy, it tells us that you are joy in all that you are. Lord, we thank you for what our Savior has taught us, that when one sinner repents and turns to you, you rejoice in heaven. We thank you for the wonderful picture that our Lord Jesus is like the good shepherd who searches for one lost sheep, and when he finds it, he carries it home on his shoulders, rejoicing. Lord, with awe and amazement, we bow before you in worship. How can it be that you, the eternal an all-powerful one, rejoice in us? Lord, all the glory is yours, for salvation from first to last is your work. And so, Lord, as we rejoice, we bring our joy to you in praise, and pray, O Lord, that our worship would honor you, that your name would be lifted up on high tonight, O Lord God. Lord, we thank you for the joy of forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing us of all our sins. Lord, we thank you for the joy of your Holy Spirit, that he has come to dwell in us, the church, to make us your temple. He has come to change our very hearts, to give us new hopes and new habits. Lord, we thank you for the joy of the church, of our fellowship in sharing together, encouraging one another, loving one another. Lord, there is no family or group that can compare to the joy of belonging to your people. Lord, we thank you for the many joys of answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers for Murdo this far. We thank you for the good news from his scan this week. And Lord, we again humbly ask that you would heal our brother. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer that our brother Benjamin is here. Lord, we ask for help, and you have abundantly provided. Lord, we thank you for the joy of the children of the church. We thank you for the precious children who are here tonight, your covenant children growing up in the church. We thank you especially for the babies we look forward to seeing born in the next few months. Lord, we thank you for the joy of your holy sacraments, that tonight we come and listen to the scriptures and we know that we hear your voice speaking plainly and clearly, and that your scriptures give us everything we need to live in Christ. And we thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper, that in this holy meal, Lord, you have come down to us and you feed us, you feed our very souls with the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the joy yet to come, for the promise we have in your word that we will one day come to Zion, to heaven, We shall behold your glory perfectly. And as the scriptures say, everlasting joy shall be poured out on our heads. Lord, we confess that we find that hard to understand. Father, our joys in this world are so fleeting and temporary. What will that be like, Lord? Everlasting joy in your presence. So please, Lord, receive our joyful praise. And Father, I ask that you would lift up the hearts of your people tonight. Grant them deep and rich spiritual joy in Jesus Christ. Whatever, Lord, has happened in the past week, whatever will come, Lord, make us a joyful people. May that joy shine from our faces. May it be heard as we sing. Lord, may your Spirit lift us up. And may that joy, Lord, bring glory to you, that others would see it and know the happiness that there is in God. Almighty Father, we do ask for our members who are especially going through trial at this moment. We think, Lord, of Jonathan still on deployment. We think of Murdo ill. We think of Rini ill and Ivy ill. Lord, we think of those preparing to move, of Brian going this very week, of Dan and Jennifer Sue. Lord, for all these needs, please, Lord, lift them up with joy. Help them, Lord, to look to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the youth club this past Friday. We thank you for those young people there and that they heard the truth. We thank you for the young girl who came up afterwards saying, "What you've said, is it true?" Lord, please convince her heart that it is. And Lord, we pray that you would be rejoicing. That out of those young people, not one, not two, but many would be saved and brought into the fold of the church. Please, Lord, increase our joy. We humbly ask. O Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn with me in the scriptures to Psalm 86. Oh, so yeah, move the fans a bit. Is it blowing on you too much, Margaret? Don't worry about it. Yeah, move them. Well, let us hear together from Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me. For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord. For I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Our church catechism, the shorter catechism, which is such a glorious document, says this very helpfully in question 98. What is prayer? What is prayer? And it answers, prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer is the offering up of our desires to God, which means prayer comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. And when we pray, the Lord looks at our hearts. The spirit in which we pray is all important. When we struggle to find the right words, when we are finding it hard to express what we mean, the spirit in which we pray is what matters most. So, saints, I hope I can just offer you a very simple word tonight about the spirit of prayer that I hope is just going to simply encourage you when you pray and help you pray in a spirit that is pleasing to the Lord. I want to urge you to pray in a spirit of confident despair. A spirit of confident despair. It's often said, isn't it, that prayer is caught as much as it is taught. Meaning we learn how to pray just as much by coming alongside someone else praying as we do about learning about prayer in theory. You learn how to pray when you sit in the prayer meeting and you listen to other saints praying and you catch something from them just as much as reading a good book about prayer. Well, in Psalm 86, we're given the great privilege of, as it were, coming alongside King David as he prays. And we're allowed to sit in and observe this man of God as he comes before his Saviour. And the Lord has inspired this wonderful prayer and given it to us in Scripture so that we can take David's words for our own. And more than that, so that we'll catch the spirit in which he prays. As David opens up his heart to God, I hope that your hearts are going to be warmed and helped to pray. And it's this spirit in which David prays that I really want you to catch from this psalm. The state, the feeling with which he prays. Because he prays with confident despair. What you hear in David in this psalm is his despair, his despair of himself. And his despair of any human help. He's got no confidence, no hope in himself. And that makes him realize that he needs grace. And that desperate need of grace is what brings him to God and makes him cry out to God. And then at the same time as that despair, you hear his awesome, unshakable confidence. His confidence in God. Because God gives grace to those in despair. That despair is the very thing that leads to confidence. Because he knows that God is gracious. He's gracious to those who humble themselves. So when you're at that low point of despair and of not trusting in yourself, in a paradoxical way, that is the beginning of real confidence. And you'll see here David has both. Despair and confidence together. Confidence in God. And I want you to have that confidence when you come to pray. As an aside, that phrase, confident despair, I can't take any credit. It was one of Martin Luther's favourite phrases. It pops up in his letters as describing the Christian life. Charles Wesley picked up on it and used it in the hymn, Come O Thou Traveller Unknown. So we're in good company if we want to be in this spirit. Just listen first to David's despair. Bow down your ear, Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. He confesses his helplessness, his deep need of grace. Verse 3, be merciful to me. Or it could be translated, be gracious to me. And really his whole request in this prayer could be summed up as, be gracious to me. I need grace. David knows that he needs grace just for God to listen to his prayer. Bow your ear, O Lord. Bow your ear. He's saying, Lord, you need to stoop down graciously to be willing to hear me. And I'm poor and needy. Poor and needy, David? You're one of the wealthiest men, most powerful men who's ever lived. You've got palaces and soldiers and a throne, spoils of conquest. Oh, but no, I'm poor in spirit. I've no peace, no goodness, no virtue, no joy, or holiness. Without God's grace. And I'm in need. Need's something different from being poor. Need is, you can be poor and not be in lack if you've got everything you want. But I'm in need. There's something I've got to have and I don't have it and I can't get it myself. He looks to God's grace as the source of his happiness. Verse 4. Gladden my soul, Lord. Rejoice my soul. He needs forgiveness. Verse 4. Perhaps he's thinking of his many sins. He needs God's grace in order to live right. Verse 11. Teach me, Lord. Unite my heart to fear and love you and reverence you. The good that he would do, he can't do. The evil that he wouldn't do, he finds himself doing. And he needs grace to help him against his enemies. The enemies of the gospel and of the Lord's kingdom. Verse 14, the proud and insolent have risen against me. Risen against me means that they're in the ascendancy. They've got the power. They're in charge. Perhaps it's that moment when he had to flee from Absalom, or maybe the moment in his mind is when he had to run away from Saul and the Philistines were all around him. His prayer that contains all other prayers is, Lord, show me grace. Now what's so interesting about Psalm 86 is it is one of the few Davidic Psalms in this particular book of the Psalms. And every verse but one appears somewhere else in another Davidic Psalm. And Psalms that span the whole range of David's life. So what's the point? David here is if you like, giving us a prayer that is how he's prayed his whole life. It sums up his constant prayer. His whole life, he's needed grace. In every situation, in every time. Grace, lest we be confused, is not so much a change in us. It's not a substance. It's not a force, although we sometimes speak of it this way. It's more about how God looks on us. It's about how God judges us. Grace is God looking on us with favour. Not to condemn us, but to save us. It's like the difference between the way you might look at a stranger's child misbehaving and your own child misbehaving, you're going to deal with them very differently, because your own child, you look upon them with grace, you look on them with favor. That's the status of grace, that God looks at us that way. Undeserved favor, judging us kindly and compassionately. Mercy, help that we don't deserve, help that we are unworthy of. That God looks on us despite all our sins and flaws and loves us anyway and does us good. Do you hear in his words how desperate David is for grace? How desperate he is. Look at the words in the first four verses in particular. Grace alone can save. You alone, Lord, I'm looking to you. Without it, there's no hope. There's no future. It's got to be by your grace or I've got nothing. He knows there's no way to earn God's help. There's no way to buy it. It has to be this free gift. That is always the position we are in before God. Just listen to this wonderful statement from the beginning of John Wesley's Standard Sermons. It's one of the finest things ever written. All the blessings which God hath bestowed upon man are of his mere grace, bounty or favour. His free, undeserved favour. Favour altogether undeserved. Man having no claim to the least of his mercies. It was free grace that formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him a living soul, and stamped on that soul the image of God, and put all things under his feet. That same free grace continues to us at this day, life and breath and all things. For there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least thing at God's hand. All our works thou, O God, hast wrought in us. These, therefore, are so many more instances of free mercy, and whatever righteousness may be found in man, this is also the gift of God. How do we cultivate, when we come to pray, this spirit of need, of desperately knowing we need God's grace? It's so easy, isn't it, as a Christian, to take it for granted. It's so easy to be irreverent when we come to the Lord and forget that it's all of grace. How do we cultivate the right spirit? Well, I use the word cultivate deliberately. It's not something that's going to grow in us easily or overnight. But picture a field. How would you prepare a field for crops? Well, first you've got to pick up all the stones and all the rubbish that's there. You've got to look at all the pride that's in your life. You've got to think back and look at all the times you've boasted in what you thought were your achievements and things that you'd done right. Things where you thought you were better than somebody else. Those are all the stones in our soul that we've got to clear out. Because what have you got that you were not first given? And if you're different from anybody else, it's only by grace. And you have to, if you like, sift through your memory and your thoughts and look back at all the foolish ways you've acted in pride. Just when you thought you'd got it all figured out. And then the scriptures hit you and you realised you really didn't know much at all. The times when you thought you'd helped somebody and you'd got it all wrong. You've got to clear up and humbly acknowledge all the pride. And then how else does God prepare us? Well, then you've got to have that soil tilled and ploughed and furrowed. And often God's way is he casts us into trials. He sends afflictions. So as in the words of the psalmist, it's like deep furrows on your back. Think of Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they went through so many trials, we despaired of life itself. There's that note of despair. They went through persecution, they went through sickness, they went through poverty. But what was the great lesson that Paul says he learned from that? But this is so, we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, who does deliver us. The only way this true sense of grace grows in us is through affliction. God has to humble us even through trials and need. And then there comes the good crop that's planted in us. The good seed of the Word of God. As we come and meditate on the Word and it shines on us and exposes to us our need. As we see that the good seed of God's love, we're humbled by it, that God would love us. And then the crop begins to grow. Just consider how poor and needy you are. If God was not giving you life, you wouldn't exist for a moment. If God were to hold you to account for your sins, where would you hide? If God was not daily feeding and clothing you, how long would you last? If God had not sent His Spirit to purify your heart, where would you be? How long before you destroyed yourself? Consider your deep, deep need of grace. You see, that's how David prays. I may have mentioned before one of my great heroes, the example of John Fletcher. He was a devout pastor in the 18th century. Godly man. He was known as a man of prayer. After hearing him preach one day powerfully, a very wealthy, powerful lord came to him and said, "That was tremendous. What are you doing hiding here in this little village parish of Madeley? I could get you any living you want with the best income and the finest house. I could get you appointed a chaplain to the king." And John Fletcher wrote back to him very simply, "All I need is grace. All I need is more grace." Wouldn't that be a great motto to live by? That's the spirit in which we need to pray. But then that gloriously brings us to our confidence. If we would just end there, we've not begun to really pray like David prays. To our confidence. God is gracious. Look at the boldness with which David prays. Look at verse 7. "You will help me." There's faith. David prays for great grace because he knows he has a gracious God. And when you pray, you can pray with that same bold confidence. Your God is gracious. Your God is gracious. David brings to God in prayer three reasons why he trusts God will be gracious. There are three reasons you can be confident. Again, confident not in us, but in Him. First, we can be confident because we know the name of God. David, in his prayer, invokes the name of God. The name that reveals to us the very heart and character of the Lord. "This is who you are, Lord, and I trust in your name." Look at verse 5 and verse 15, for example. Now what you hear in those verses is the echo of the divine name. Think back to Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel had sinned with the golden calf, and judgment and wrath is coming, but Moses goes up the mountaintop to pray as the mediator, and there's the most astonishing revelation of grace. The Lord's glory is manifested more than ever before. He passes by Moses and he says, "This is who I am. I am the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness to a thousand generations, quick to forgive." And you hear David is echoing that name. This is his confidence. "I know who you are, God, in your heart of hearts. You're a great and gracious God like this." And David is invoking that name. Now what do I mean by that? This is a name by which God has bound himself towards his people. This is who he will be to us. He has, if you like, in grace, chosen to limit himself. He will not be a different kind of God to us, his people. He will be this God, this gracious God. And we, when we've all been baptized, have had that name placed upon us, sealed upon us, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name. Very simply, picture it like this. The CEO of a huge multinational company sitting in his office. He's constantly besieged by people asking him for things. Employees and directors and accountants. And so to actually get on with doing some actual work, he takes the phone off the hook. He ignores the email. He locks the door. And people come by knocking, "Mr. Smith, Mr. Smith." And he ignores them. But then he hears a little knock just faint. But it says, Daddy, Daddy. And he rushes to the door and he swings it open and he gives his full attention to his little daughter. Because the name she called on made all the difference. That's the name we have as his little children. You can be confident in your need for God's grace. And more than this, that name also comes to us in the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The mediator between God and man. When we pray in Jesus' name, more than just saying the name itself, what we are doing is we are invoking that name. It's the name that grabs God's attention. If you like, everyone's knocking on his door asking for God's attention, but he hears you say Jesus and he turns and he hears. Such is the confidence we can have as God's people. The second wonderful reason we see to be confident is because God owns us. He owns us as his people. We've got this special relationship with God as, or in David's words, save your servant who trusts in you. 7 times in this psalm, David calls the Lord, Lord. Now in English that sounds a little bit confusing. But if you look closely, Lord in capital letters in your Bible is the name of the Lord proper that we've just been talking about. But Lord in ordinary letters in this psalm is the Hebrew word Adonai. That's the title for God that David emphasizes 7 times in this psalm. And that really means Lord in the sense of sovereign, master. It's someone who has an absolute right and claim. Someone who is a ruler who has ownership over you. And so throughout the psalm, David says he is the Lord's servant, the servant of Adonai. Give strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Again, there's that wonderful promise of the blessing to our children after us. Even my mother has been your servant. Again, that's part of our confidence for our children. This is the relationship that David has with his God. God is the master and David the servant. Now maybe there's a picture in David's mind he would have seen every day of his life where his servants were waiting upon him. Or maybe the steward in a large household coming to the father, to the master. When we pray, it is to God as our king and master. He has an absolute and ultimate right over us, over our bodies, over our minds, over all that we own. We belong to him. We do not approach him as equals. There's no sense of entitlement or of insistence. A servant never presumes upon the master. We don't pray to God with chumminess, as if he's on our level, or irreverent presumption or forwardness. He is Lord. But he's also our Lord in the sense he has purchased us. He's purchased us with the precious blood of Christ. You see, there's something very important about this master and servant relationship that we might not understand. Because there's not really any relationship today comparable to it. In the ancient world, a true and trusted servant became a part of the extended family, of the household. They might even end up being adopted. The master had power over them, but the master also had an obligation, a responsibility to care for the servant. The master had a duty of care, if I could put it that way. So a master would tell his servant this and that, but there was also a burden on the master to protect, to provide. A lord would defend his servant when attacked. A lord would be responsible ultimately for his servant's debts. There was a responsibility to feed and to clothe, even to provide a family. Understand, that's the kind of dynamic that David's appealing to. David prays with the confidence the Lord will help him because he is his servant. You see, that's what he's saying? You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, Lord, do I lift up my soul. David's expressing his sincere loyalty. I trust in you, Lord. Faith alone. And I obey you. I am your servant. Verse 16, give strength to your servant. That's his confidence, do you see? He knows he belongs to God. Picture it this way. If a stranger stops at your door and asks for dinner, you could let them in out of extreme generosity. Just a few Saturday nights ago, there was a knock on the door about 7 o'clock at night on Saturday, and I was home alone just with the children, and I opened the door and there was a groom and a bride in full wedding gear. And I thought, oh, are you looking for a minister? And they'd come and ask, could we use your garden for photographs? Under no obligation to strangers, are you? But how different it is when you've got a friend and you say to them, come on over. Come on over. Come and stay with me. Come and have a meal with me. You've put that obligation on yourself. You're going to care for them. You're going to provide for them. You're going to feed them. That's the kind of confidence we have because we are servants. You see? Because the Lord has taken that upon himself to possess us and purchase us. So much so that you'll know in Scripture that the title servant of God is an honourable thing. We think of servants as a negative thing. But to be a servant of God is a great honour. And it's spoken in Scripture only of the great men and women of God, like David, like Moses. To be a servant means God's brought you into his house. You're under his shelter and protection. You can pray with confidence for your needs. But we can go even further. Because during the Last Supper, the Lord said to the disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that powerful? That Christ, the Son of God, says we are his friends. He means now that he's come as our Savior and we have the full revelation of who God is. We're no longer just servants. We're now servants who are also friends. Our master loves us as friends. And whoever refused to help his friend, you pray to a gracious God. And the third reason we can be so confident when we pray is grace glorifies God. Grace brings glory and praise to God. He will hear and answer our need for grace because it will reveal his greatness. Just look at verses 8 to 10. David knows that as the king, as the Christ, he's set upon a pedestal. As the king of Israel, the whole world is watching him. If God helps him, the whole world is going to see it, and God's reputation and praise is going to spread. The nations around will see. David's in deep need. He's hunted by his enemies. If God saves him, how the world will see and praise him. Even verse 13, God will save him from death. I'd argue it should be translated as a future tense in verse 13. He's saying, God, save me from death. Of course, we know the glorious fulfillment of that, don't we? David's greater son was saved from death and raised up. And so his prayer here is foreshadowing how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is going to lead to the evangelization of the nations, and the world's going to come and glorify God. But see, even in his own heart, David says, I'm going to respond with praise and glory because of gratitude to grace. When God shows grace, he's the one and only. There's no one like you. Truly, Christianity is unique in its wonderful doctrine of grace. A God who shows love even to his enemies and even gives his son to die for them. You can be confident when you pray because it's not for a selfish motive. We pray because God, in answering, will reveal his greatness and glory. God will be glorified in showing grace. If God has been gracious to you, praise him. Praise him. When God shows grace to his people and answers prayer, it's like the curtains being drawn open a bright sunshine, the light of his glory streams in for everyone to see. So how should we pray? Well, let us try to pray with a spirit of confident despair, despair of ourselves, but great confidence because we have a gracious God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful and edifying psalm. We pray that the lessons it teaches us about prayer would really sink into our hearts and make a difference. Teach us, Lord, true despair, the despair of ourselves and our own sinfulness and helplessness. But Lord, please also open our eyes to your glory. Lord, how gracious you are. Help us, Lord. May your spirit inspire in us this right spirit, that we pray with boldness and confidence and bring glory to you. Lord, you know all our anxieties and cares with which we come before you tonight. We humbly ask to cast them upon you, and we trust in you. Our God and Father, Lord and Saviour, Spirit and Redeemer. Amen.